Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the cool weather. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the health that we have to be here today. And Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us to illuminate the Scriptures, to give us discernment, to give us a listening ear that we might hear those truths that we might apply to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 4 this morning is where we're at again. Luke chapter 4. Last week we looked at Jesus Christ and the temptation where the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness. We see in Luke 4 verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So what we have been studying and looking at is really looking at the Spirit of the living God, and the Holy Spirit is, we've looked at this for many, many weeks now. We come now and we're looking at the Holy Spirit's role while Jesus Christ was on earth and having His ministry here on earth in the flesh. And what was the Holy Spirit's role? What was His job? What was His responsibilities? And so as we've seen how the Holy Spirit is leading and directing and empowering and anointing Jesus Christ for His ministry, we've seen the baptism of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus in a bodily shape likened unto a dove and anointing Him for the ministry that He was getting ready to perform. We see back all the way back to Bethlehem and how even to Nazareth where Mary was given the announcement that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost. Last week we saw the temptation and saw that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into that temptation and how Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He had all of the Holy Ghost. So as we come to verse 14 today of chapter 4 of the book of Luke, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Between the temptation and Luke 4, 1, and it goes through chapter 4 and the first 13 verses looking at the temptation as we did last week, and then you begin verse 14, there's a span of time here between verse 13 and verse 14. And there's only one gospel record that addresses these events that happen between the temptation or at the ending of the temptation and the beginning of His ministry in Galilee here in Luke 4:14, where He returned, the Bible says, into Galilee. There's only one gospel record that talks about these, and that's the gospel record of John. Remember the marriage feast at Cana. That happens here in this time period between verse 13 and verse 14. And there's a few other events, especially speaking of Nicodemus. In chapter 3 of the book of John. Things like this happen, and that's the only occurrence that we have of those instances between verse 13 and verse 14 of the book of Luke is in the book of John. We get to verse 14, the Bible says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. The word returned here is unquestionably a reference to His visits to Galilee during the time after His temptation talked about in the book of John, the gospel record of John. But it's also talking about His early years that He spent in Galilee as a young lad. By this time, Herod the Great had silenced the voice of John the Baptist. He's already been arrested. He's imprisoned. So we no longer have the voice of John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness. So Jesus moves in to Herod's territory now. Galilee was one of His places of rule that the Romans had given Him, and Jesus moves right into Herod's territory and begins His mighty work through teaching and preaching and performing miracles. But notice in verse 14 how He did that. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So as He begins His ministry in Galilee, He is in the power, He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do these things in Galilee that He's getting ready to do. Specifically, teaching and preaching and reading of the Word of God. The Bible says in Luke 4:14 again, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. A simple statement. One that we often could overlook, but it's a simple statement. But when we link it together with other phrases that we have already studied and the events that we have studied in Jesus' ministry and His preaching and His performing of miracles that we'll look at in the coming weeks, It is linked together, this coming and the power of the Spirit is linked together. Go all the way back to the conception announcement to Mary, and the angel Gabriel announced to Mary in Luke 1:35 that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of this new nature within Mary. And through the silent years of Jesus' early life, we see in Luke 2:40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we can only do that through the reading and hearing of the Word of God, and that's given us through the Holy Spirit, that illumination and the discernment. That's how we grow in wisdom and grace of God. Prior to the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and coming up out of the water, Luke 3:22 tells us the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee am I well pleased." So we have the anointing and the confirmation of the ministry of Jesus Christ as it begins here at the Jordan River after the baptism of Jesus. So we have the Holy Spirit time after time showing His presence with Jesus. We went to Luke 4:1 last week, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, He was endued, He was indwelt, He was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God here after His baptism. It says He was full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So He was led, He was guided, He was directed by the Holy Spirit of God. So that means Jesus Christ was submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was submitted to the will of God, but He was also submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then we come now today to Luke 4:14, and we see He is in the power of the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God are so intimately connected in Luke chapter 4. You cannot separate them. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here in the flesh as the God-man in Luke 4. We have the Holy Spirit that He is full of and empowering Him now. And then we have what He's getting ready to do in Luke 4:14 through the end of the chapter is teach and read and preach the Word of God. All are intimately connected here in Luke 4. Look at verse 15. "And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." He taught what? Well, He's taught the Old Testament. He taught either the law or the prophets or the writings. He's teaching, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but in the synagogue, there was a practice that they had to do, and there was a schedule they had to follow, and they followed this religiously, and it was all about keeping the Word of God before people. Who better to teach the Word of God than the Word of God? The living Word was going to read the written Word, which was about Him. The connection between the enabling of the power of the Spirit that we see in verse 14 and the teaching of the Word that we see in verse 15 are so close together you can never separate. When a preacher stands in the pulpit, he is reading the Word of God, but he should be doing that, and prayerfully he is doing that, through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we study and when we read the Word of God, preparing a lesson or preparing a message, we should be doing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His discernment, through His illumination. For it's the Holy Spirit of God that gave us the Word of God. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is how we got the Word of God. These are not the words of Luke. These are the words of God. So we don't hold in our hands words from 40 different authors. What we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. And it's penned by these individuals as they were led by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you as a believer in Christ pick up your Bible, the Word of God, and you're holding it in your hand and you're reading it, One of the very first things that you should do as you open your Bible is you should pray to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to illuminate the Scriptures and give you discernment that you understand what you're reading and then help you apply it to your hearts and lives. For if you're just reading it like a book, then what are you going to get out of it? But if you're asking the Holy Spirit of God, which is part of the author of this book, to teach you and to instruct you, then He will do that. So here Jesus Christ is empowered by the Spirit of God in verse 14. And what does He do with that power but teach the Word of God? As Jesus made His way to the place where He lived as a boy, where He had been brought up through His younger years, He went to the place where they all knew Him as the carpenter's son. And then in His later teens and early adult years as a carpenter himself. He was about to begin His great messianic ministry, and He went to the little synagogue which He had often gone before. Look what it says in verse 16 of Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As His custom was. He was accustomed to going to the synagogue. My, should that be convicting us today? Here is the Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, who made it His custom to be where the Word of God was proclaimed. Did He need to be in front and hearing and listening to the Word of God in the synagogue? He was the Word. How much more do we need to be under the sound, preaching and teaching and reading of the Word of God? It was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue. Shouldn't it not be our custom to be, not in the synagogue, but in the house of God? You know, synagogues came about because of the great captivity of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and he took away the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin and took him into captivity. And from that, the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem, which was the only place they were really allowed to worship and serve God. And the synagogues were raised up. They can no longer offer sacrifices to God because the temple is now destroyed. So synagogues started becoming the place where the Word of God, the Old Testament which they had, began to be read. And prolifically read. Think of the emotions that must have filled Jesus' heart as He remembered the earliest of days when He was under the reading of the law and the prophets in the synagogue. And as they would read from the law and they would read from the prophets and they would read from the writings, they were also to make application. They were to make comments on what they read and then application. Imagine Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, sitting under these Levites and priests and Israelites as they read from these books of the Old Testament and make comment on it. How often they must have messed up. How often they must have gotten it wrong. Jesus, at 12 years old, went to Jerusalem and was asking questions of the doctors of the law and the rabbis there. And it confounded them, the wisdom of this young man. On this particular day, though, Jesus took part in the service. Remember in verse 16, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He took part in the service. As the tradition was in the synagogues, not only were the priests and scribes allowed to read from the passages that were assigned on that day, but they were to comment on those passages, but on that and on other readers of the Word during those services in the synagogue, they would also call other Israelite men to read. The standard practice in the synagogue would be typically the readings and comments first from a priest. Secondly, it would be followed by a Levite. And then thirdly, other Israelite men would be allowed to read. A particular portion was first read from the law, and then a particular portion was read from the prophets, And then a particular portion was read from the writings, they called, in the Old Testament. And a synagogue attendant or ruler would be give the reader the specific scroll. Now, they didn't have books like we have a book. Our Bible does say book, but it would have been a scroll. And they would have had to unroll the scroll. And as they unroll the scroll, remember, they're reading from right to left. As we read left to right, in Hebrew, they read right to left. And as they're given the scroll to read from, there was no chapters, there were no verses, it was all together, and they would have to find the place to read the scripture for that day from the law, the prophets, or the writings. They didn't have individual copies of the scriptures in their homes, as we are so blessed today to have many copies of the Word of God in our homes. The Word of God, the Old Testament that they had, would have been stored in the synagogue and kept safe in the synagogue. Valuable documents. Go back into the very early days of King David and later kings, and you will find that the writings of the Scripture were so valuable and given such value and placed such value on them that they kept them near the Ark of the Covenant. They kept them in the Holy of Holies. And some in the holy place. And then after the reading, the reader would make comments from the scripture that they had just read. And then they would give invitation to visiting guests an opportunity to speak on what has just been read. Look over in Acts 13, and we have an example of this in the life of Paul. Look at Acts 13. And Acts 13, verse 14. When they had departed from Phrygia, and they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. So Paul and his missionary team, and this time it's Barnabas, and they're traveling on their first missionary journey. They go first into the synagogue, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. So they went into the synagogue, and they sat down, and they're guests in this synagogue. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and he begins to witness to them. He gives them the gospel. That is at the invitation, after all the readings have been done, an invitation is given to the guests to stand up and make comment. Paul took advantage of that and gave the gospel. While the synagogues had their problems, their practice of making the scriptures prominent in their services is most commendable and is something our churches could learn from. Unfortunately, in some of our churches today, and especially fundamental circles today, the scripture has been given a very small part of the service. I'm not bashing anybody here, but when we have a service in our churches today, it's more about fellowship and music than it is about the Word of God. And the Word of God is what should be preeminent. We should be preaching and reading and proclaiming God's Word, for that is what's going to change our heart. So when we limit the pastor and the preachers in the pulpit from having 30 minutes or 40 minutes to preach the Word of God and to teach and to read from the Word of God, and we give them 15 and 20 minutes, what does that show us about our congregation and our churches but that the Word of God is not as important as everything else? The synagogues had problems, but they made the Word of God preeminent. That was their service. They added things onto it, but that was their service. Now, I'm not against music in the church. I'm not against singing, and I'm not against fellowshipping. But let's give the Word of God its proper place. Notice verse 17. And there was delivered unto him, unto Jesus. He has stood up. He has been one of those guests that has now been asked to read, one of those Israelites. For he probably was a member of that synagogue as a child and as a young adult. And he has been given opportunity to read. And it says in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." He didn't choose the scroll. He didn't choose the book to read from, the book of Isaiah. It was the scheduled reading. So that means the law has already been read. Now it's time for the prophets to be read. That was their order. The law, now the prophets. And as they give him the scroll of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book or the scroll, and he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Notice what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." The Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord," or "the Holy Spirit of God, is upon me." We see in verse 14, he's got the power of the Spirit. We look at all the other verses, he's been anointed and he's been given the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. "He hath anointed me for what purpose? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 18 is the ministry of Jesus Christ when he is on this earth. This is what he's all about. He's preaching the gospel, but he's also healing the brokenhearted and the sick and the lame and the blind. You can see that through his miracles, but also through his teachings. So as we just noticed, guests were sometime asked to read from the Scriptures. Jesus is a guest, but most likely he was a former member of this synagogue, and he was asked to read from a particular passage in Isaiah. What a tremendous privilege, not for Jesus, but what a tremendous privilege it was for those in attendance in the synagogue of Nazareth that day that they heard the very living Word of God, read the written Word of God, and then make comment on it, and that comment was accurate. Remember, he went in the power of the Spirit. As he began to read from the book of Isaiah, he was empowered by the Spirit of God, just like it is written. Jesus was not a dry academic teacher, as most of the rabbis were in that day. He taught the Scriptures through the power of the Spirit and then made application for everyday life for those in attendance. This passage that Jesus is reading is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord gave him discernment to not read all of the passage." He doesn't read all of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, but stopped short and closed the book and sat down, the Bible tells us. In verse 20 of Luke 4, "He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Hold your place there and go to Isaiah and let's see what Jesus did not read. What did the Holy Spirit limit Jesus from reading here through the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon him? In Isaiah chapter 61, notice in verse 1, "And the Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's what he has said, is it not? Maybe a little change in some of the words, but that's what he said. Look in this verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where he closed the scroll and he sat down. He did not finish verse 2. So what did he not read? "And the day of vengeance of our God is come, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." He didn't read that portion. Back in Luke 4, he said, he ended with "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," and he closed the book and he gave it unto the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Notice verse 21 of Luke 4. "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If he had continued reading verse 2, all of verse 2, he could not have said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." For that is a future time of vengeance and judgment upon God upon Israel. Right now, as he has read verse chapter 61, verse 1 and first part of verse 2, this first part of this passage concerned his earthly ministry. It concerned the proclaimed acceptable year of the Lord, and God was offering salvation and blessing to Israel. However, the next part that he did not read in verse 2 was the coming judgment of Israel, which was to come later. As Jesus was reading the passage from Isaiah, it was now time for Israel to repent and to accept her Messiah. And here is the task of the Messiah, what he is going to do. But if Israel failed to do so, if she failed to repent, if she failed to accept her Messiah, then verse 2 in the latter part would come, which it will, a future day of vengeance and judgment would come. The Holy Spirit provided the discernment needed to only read what was needed at that time. We have the Holy Spirit living within us today to provide the illumination and discernment needed as we read the Word of God. How many times have you read a passage in Scripture and you come to it again for however the umpteenth time, you go, I've never seen that. I've never understood that, or that helps me right now. God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us what we need when we need it. It might be a verse that we have read hundreds of times and never have gotten the comfort from that verse like we needed at that very moment. That's the Holy Spirit of God, giving discernment, giving illumination as we read the Word of God. As Jesus had read from Isaiah 61, he closed the scroll, it says, and he sat down, and then he makes application to what he has just read, verses 21 through 27. Notice with me. And he began to say to them, this day is a scripture fulfilled, and this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And I would say, no. Is Joseph's, like, stepson, right? What we would call it today. Joseph wasn't his father. He was in that role of father, but he wasn't his biological father. God, through the Holy Spirit, was his father. And he goes on to say, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel. Now, this is an interesting phrase in verse 25 and 26. He says, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You go back and you read the miracle of the feeding of Elijah at the brook Kidron, and then God directs him to this widow of Zarephath's home, where he provides for her through the power of God throughout the whole famine. Were there not any other famines in Israel during that time? Well, sure there was. But this was the one God directed Elijah to minister to. It goes on verse 26, but unto none of verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Talking about Elias. And Naaman comes. He hears from his little young maiden, the servant girl in his home, that there is a prophet in Israel that can heal you. Was there not any other lepers during Elias' time? Sure there was. Even in Israel there were lepers. But here a Gentile is cleansed and saved. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of a hill whereon the city was built, and they might cast him down headlong. They planned to kill Jesus here right outside of the city of Nazareth because of what he is proclaiming and applying his scripture that he has just read from Isaiah 61. He's saying, I am the Messiah. Accept me and my ministry, through the power of the Spirit of God, and ye shall be saved. And he says, he tells them through applying this, through about the leper and through the widow and God taking care of them. They said, no, we won't accept this. And they want to kill Jesus, verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. An interesting phrase here is mentioned in verse 14, verse 37, and then in chapter 15, or chapter 5. Look at verse 14 again. And I skipped over it on purpose. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. In the latter part of verse 14, there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Notice that word fame. There went out a fame of him. And you go to verse 37 of Luke 4, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Again, that fame. And you go to chapter 5 and verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. These three words in our English Bible, fame, is all three the same word, are they not? F-A-M-E. Greek was the original language of this New Testament. And these three words, fame, are not the three same words in Greek. They're all three different. They're three different words in the Greek language. The first in verse 14 means, and there went out a rumor of him through all the regions round about. It starts as a rumor. Remember, he's beginning his ministry. Hey, did you see or hear about this teaching in the synagogue this day and how we led him out to throw him off, throw him headlong off the brow of the cliff, and he disappeared. A rumor went out. And you go into verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. This word is where the word we get echo from. And it means a roar went out. No longer is it a rumor of just whisperings. It's a roar. It's encompassing all conversation, as we'd say today. The water cooler talk is about this every day. It is a roar of what's going on in Nazareth and Galilee and this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. And then chapter 5 and verse 15 is a totally different word. It says in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. How great was the fame? What was the results of this fame? Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. This word in Luke 5:15 is the word logos. It is the word logos, which is meaning a distinct word or message, an intelligent message. It is something people have come to accept and say, we've got to see this. We've got to hear this. And great multitudes come out. No longer is it a rumor. No longer is it a roar. It is some kind of message that we must go and attend to ourselves and hear. By the enabling and power of the Spirit of God, Jesus taught the Word of God in the synagogues throughout the region of Galilee. And at first, it was a rumor of him to begin to spread. And then a little time, a rumor became a roar, and the whole countryside was moved about and talking about this. And at last, the thing became such a distinct message that great multitudes came to act and to hear what was being done. Jesus Christ himself was the results, said that the results of the fullness of the Spirit is that the rivers of water flow out. I've got to end on this. There's so much more we could talk about. Look at John chapter 7. I'll end on this verse. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 is the key. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But now he is. But Jesus was saying in verse 38, he said that the results of the fullness of the Spirit is that rivers of living water flow out of us, and his power is manifested. If we want the Spirit of God's power in our lives, we've got to first have the Spirit of God. That comes through salvation. And then if you want the power of God in your lives and you have the Holy Spirit of God, then we must give Him more of us. Submitting not only to the will of God, but submitting to the leading and directing and empowering and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. If we do that, then rivers of living water will come boldly out of us, manifesting the glory of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I know we had to cut short, but Lord, there's so much here. Looking at how great Jesus Christ is, but He is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to see this in a new light, in Jesus' name. Amen.